The 9th chapter of the book of Proverbs brings us to the final of the extended discourses on wisdom that we find in this book. For the remainder of the book, what we find for the most part are those short, pithy sayings carrying a great deal of meaning in few words that we are more familiar with the term proverb. So far, in these 9 chapters, we've noticed that the compiler of these proverbs has put together a series of short sermons, if you like, messages that describe wisdom, that have spoken of the benefits of wisdom, the results of following wisdom, the need to attain to wisdom, and so forth. And this 9th chapter, then, is no different, really, from the other 8 chapters that we've already considered. Except at this point, we are presented, perhaps more clearly than at any point so far, with a choice. Indeed, I wonder if the compiler of this book of Proverbs were here this evening, and he observed each of you walking out through the door at the end of this meeting, I wonder, would he describe you as wise or foolish? Because you see, in selecting this discourse as part of his collection of wise sayings, he has purposefully presented every reader, every hearer, with a choice, a decision that has to be made. And the decision that you make, the choice that you make this evening, will label you a wise person or a fool. Now, no one wants to be a fool. So listen well. We're introduced to a lady. Remember that these proverbs originally were addressed to a young man. Many of the discourses that we've looked at so far were given by a father to his son, perhaps a teenage son or a young man in his early 20s, to help guide him on his way. And so it's within that context that we find this 9th chapter presented to us. So again, it's not so much a father speaking to his son as a woman speaking to a young man. And she's described for us initially. We're told that wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She's been hard at work. She's been diligent and has constructed for herself a home of beauty. Indeed, the very fact that it's described as having 7 pillars indicates to us that this is a house that is perfect. The term 7 refers to perfection or completion in the Bible. And so what we have here is a description of a house that is magnificent. This is a splendid house that wisdom has built. Furthermore, we're told that she has slaughtered her beasts, she has mixed her wine, and she has set out her table. In other words, she's prepared a luxurious banquet. You certainly wouldn't think that wisdom was lazy from the description that is presented to us here in these first 2 words. She's been hard at work. She's been diligent in preparing for what she is about to do. For she sends out her young women. She sends out her maids, her servants. And though it's perhaps a little less clear in the translation I'm using, it would appear in the second part of verse 3 that she herself calls from the high places. in the town. So she sends out her servants into the streets of the town, and she herself speaks. "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here," she says. To him who lacks sense, she says, "Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight." She's giving an invitation. She's saying to the people in the streets, and particularly she's addressing those that are described as simple or lacking sense. They are immature and naive. These are perhaps people that we could describe as people who haven't yet made a choice. The choice that is presented in this ninth chapter of Proverbs. And she's addressing them in particular. There may be others in the street who would be described as being wise. They've already heard her voice. They've already responded to her invitation. They know her well, and she is dear to them. There are others who may walk by and hear her cry, but they turn a deaf ear to her. They're not interested in her because they too have made their choice, and we'll observe the kind of choice that they've made in a moment. No, she's addressing particularly those who have not yet made a choice. They are free to go one way or another, and she calls out to them and she says, "Come to me. Come to me. Come eat of my bread, drink of my wine, sit at my table, leave your simple ways, and walk in the ways of insight, walk in the ways of wisdom, because by doing so you will live. By doing so you will have a fullness of life, a richness of life, a productivity in your life, a sense of fulfillment in your life, a purposefulness in your life. You won't simply wander around aimlessly. You won't get caught up in all kinds of evil and wickedness. You won't be distracted by those who would seek to do your harm or ensnared in some kind of trap. Now, if you heed my words and if you respond to my invitation, if you come into my house and eat at my table, you will be equipped to live life well." That's what she's saying. Indeed, she's actually saying far more than that. She's encouraging these people to enter into an intimate relationship with her. For the scene that she has set, while it is a picture of a banquet, it is also a picture of intimacy. We've already observed that earlier in the discourses, in chapter 3, for example, and in verse 18. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold on her, to those who hold her fast, or to those who embrace her, they are called blessed. Or again in chapter 7 and in verse 4, the father encourages his son to say to wisdom, "You are my sister," and to call insight your intimate friend. And we observe there that the term sister wasn't talking about a sibling, a brother-sister relationship, but sister there is talking about marriage, the bride, the beloved, the betrothed, the engaged, the lover. It's an intimacy of relationship that wisdom is seeking. A union, in fact, with these. A binding together that will last forever. And this is the call, then, that is made. Come in to me, learn of me, live by my ways, and you will live a full and pleasing life. Now there's a little bit of narration that goes on in the next part of this chapter. It's as though sitting beside the scene. Someone is looking on, and he observes that whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Don't reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. This is the kind of response that wisdom and her servants can expect from those who lack wisdom. Indeed, the term used here is quite strong. In other words, these are the people who have made their choice, and they've chosen to reject wisdom's invitation. They're scoffers. They're wicked. And they hate what is right, what is good, what is true, what is worthy. Would you like to be described in those terms? Well, that's the point, you see, the narrator is trying to make here. The choice that you make in responding to wisdom's invitation may or may not mark you as a scoffer, as a wicked person, as one who hates wisdom. On the other hand, he remarks, reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. So what's going to happen as these invitations go out? As woman wisdom cries from the high places, as her servant girls go out into the streets, what's going to happen? How are the people going to respond? Well, this one responds with scorn. What? Me? Go in there? You've got to be kidding. My friends will laugh at me. I want nothing to do with that way of life. Another one responds, me? I'm invited. Yes, I'll come. I'll eat. I'll drink. I'll listen. I'll embrace woman wisdom. One marks himself out as a scoffer, the other demonstrates himself to be wise. And here is the critical point. Here's the great difference between these two people. The fear of the Lord. One fears God. One has a respect for God, a reverence for God. And it is this that has set him on the way to wisdom. He's begun to learn about the Holy One, and it's given him further insight that has enabled him to make a good choice. If you are wise, the narrator goes on, you're wise for yourself. It'll make a difference to you. But if you scoff, you alone will bear it. You know, your friends aren't going to stand by your side when the results of your scoffing have to be borne. They won't encourage you along at that point. They may have stood by you before and laughed with you and mocked with you, but one day you'll stand alone. And you'll stand before God alone. And you'll stand before God to answer for yourself alone. And your scoffing, your ridicule of the ways of wisdom will lead. Well, let's see where they lead. For the choice of those who do not respond to woman wisdom is to respond to this next woman that we meet in the book of Proverbs in chapter 9. Woman folly. And she's described as being loud or boisterous. The idea here is of a noise, a cacophony of sound. She's also described as being seductive. She's allure. And she knows nothing. She has no understanding. She's described as sitting at the door of her house. We don't have the house described. It's irrelevant, really. We have a description of her, and it already hasn't been too good. The fact that she's sitting would perhaps indicate idleness, laziness. She's not been busy, as woman wisdom has been. But she too takes her seat in the high places. She too calls out to those who pass by. She too addresses the simple and those who lack sense. In other words, the object of her words is the same young man as is the object of woman wisdom's words. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. It's an exact repetition of what woman wisdom says. But she's not inviting him into woman wisdom's house. She's not woman wisdom's servant who tells the young man to delight of the slaughtered beasts and the mixed wine and the well-laden table. No, she says, come, have some stolen water. It's sweet. And you know that food eaten in secret is so pleasant. It gives it an edge, you see. There's an excitement about it all. But where does it end up? He doesn't know, the narrator says, that the dead are there. That her guests are in the depths of Sheol. They're in the grave. Or more than that, the idea of Sheol, particularly here in this context, is that of the life after death. The death after death would perhaps be the better way of putting it. So here are these two women, both giving out the same invitation, but with two very different results. You choose to respond to woman wisdom and you end up in a grand house, sitting at a well-laden table into which much effort has gone to prepare the food and the wine. It's luxurious. It's satisfying. It's rich. On the other hand, you respond to woman folly's invitation and you end up sneaking in through her door to taste stolen waters, to eat food in secret. Not a well-laden table of rich and sumptuous fare, but something perhaps hurriedly gathered together, illegally, and with death as its end. Now, of course, the compiler of Proverbs isn't simply telling a young man to be careful what girl he goes out with. Okay? There's something far more significant going on here. The reference to the high places is very important. Because the high places in ancient society were the places where God was worshipped. The high places were the places where the temples were built. You think, if you know your Old Testament at all, if you think about the story of Israel during the period of the kings, you'll have repeated references to the high places. The high places were where altars were built, sacrifices were made, and the gods, plural, were worshipped. Now, of course, in Israel, there was a temple built on a high place where the God was worshipped. Now, with that in mind, perhaps you're beginning to see what the compiler of Proverbs is getting at here. The invitation, of course, is going out from God. From the one true God who inhabits eternity, and from all the false gods who would seek to lure into their trap the unsuspecting. The invitation, the call goes out to all. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And so from every street corner of the world, this same invitation goes out. Some hear the voice of wisdom and turn in fear of the living God, find knowledge and insight. Others respond to the same sounding invitation, but with fearful consequences, because it's not the living God who speaks it, but it is the false gods who ensnare them and drag them down to the grave. Indeed, no doubt Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, had this passage in view when he spoke about two men who built houses and where they built them and the results of their building them. In the 7th chapter of Matthew, in verse 24, Jesus says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." In a sense, those few verses in the Sermon on the Mount are the New Testament parallel to Proverbs chapter 9. And the question is, are you wise? Or are you foolish? Will you listen to the words of woman wisdom and her invitation? Or will you listen to the words of woman folly and her invitation? Will you listen to the words of the living God and serve him? Or will you listen to the invitation of the false religions and serve them? Will you listen to Jesus, who is the personification of the wisdom of God, and build your life upon his words? Or will you reject his words, and in rejecting his words, embrace the words of folly and ruin your life? There is the question. Will you believe in Jesus and live, or will you reject Jesus and die? The 9th chapter of Proverbs can be put as simply as that. Jesus himself told the story of a man who set a great banquet, to whom he invited guests, and those guests refused to come. They were too busy. They had too many other things to do. And so he sent out his servants into the byways and the lanes to invite others in, many of whom came and ate of that banquet. The invitation then goes out to you this evening. Will you come to Jesus? Will you sit at Jesus' table? Will you learn from him? Or will you refuse him? As you walk out through the door this evening, what would the writer of Proverbs say about you? A fool? A scoffer? Or a wise man? A wise woman who has heard the invitation of the King of Kings and who has responded by entering into a relationship with him. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would help each one of us to pause and think about our condition before you. To think about how we will respond to you. For indeed, this is a daily choice for all of us. Will we follow wisdom or folly? Will we choose the wise way or the foolish way? Will we choose to serve Jesus or serve ourselves? This is the choice. And Almighty God, we pray that you would help us, each one of us, to make a wise choice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.